sharing. It is such an encouragement to hear the same God that we are learning about in Hebrews, the same God that we try and encourage each other to follow, is with you all and with Paul, and is doing incredible things. He's connecting people with him, and he's connecting you guys with other believers. He's doing miracles. That is so encouraging. I feel like I could sit there and just listen to you guys all day talk about what God is doing. And I love that about Pleasant Grove here, that we care about what God is doing, and we want to be a part of it, and we're willing to support it. We're willing to get behind it, put our resources, our time and energy, and our prayers behind it. Can you guys hear me? Am I loud enough? Okay. All right, my head, I'm always loud enough. But I want to make sure you guys can hear me. This morning, we're going to continue. Mike said I had 2 hours. So we're going to continue in Hebrews. We're going to be in the fourth chapter. And we're looking at the first 11 verses. There's a couple things. Larry, are you good to read today? All right, sweet. We got the varsity back.
Yep.
We're good to go. This morning, as we get started, there's a couple things that I want to recap and just make sure that we understand about Hebrews. And all the people who have shared, all the pastors who have shared, have hit on some of these. But I want us to just kind of, I want to bring it back to our attention. There's four things kind of about the structure of Hebrews that will help us, as we continue to go through here, will help us kind of understand. It'll help you understand what I'm talking about today, but it will also help us understand as we move forward. So there's four things, and Brother John mentioned this in one of his talks, that Hebrews is full of an incredible amount of quotes from throughout Scripture. The author is pulling a vast knowledge of Scripture. So we got to keep that in mind, and sometimes he doesn't quote where they're from, so sometimes we have to go dig and find this. The second one is there's a pattern. And today, particularly today, the scriptures are Psalm 95 and Genesis 2. Those are the scriptures that he's pulling from. The second thing is there's a pattern in Hebrews that I want to point out. The author so often presents a theological point. And then after that, there is the practice, the application of that theological point. So what I'm talking about today is the application of what Trey talked about last week. So we got to keep that in mind. Some of the things that are presented are not, the next section is more of, hey, this is how we're to respond. And so as he's presenting these things to the Jewish readers, he's also presenting, hey, and this is your response to what I'm telling you. So we need to keep that in mind. It's kind of the old orthodoxy, which is right thinking, and orthopraxy, which is right living. So both of those are included in here. Third, these truths are building on each other. So sometimes, in order for us to understand what he's being presented, we got to step back a couple steps and understand what was just presented. The overall point of Hebrews is Jesus is superior to everything, to anything. And he's superior in every way to anything that we have known. There are tells in Scripture that help us understand what just came before this is very important. And these milestones come in the form of words. Anytime you see the word therefore, what happened, what was presented before it is super important, because what's presented after it is building on it. Also the word for, now, because, and again, since, all of these, as we study and read Scripture, when we come across these words, we need to make sure, hey, that's a red light for me. I need to make sure that I understand the truth that was presented before it so that I can, and sometimes so I can accurately apply that truth with what's presented after it. The author is a lot of times basing what he's presenting off of what was already presented. So as we read this, Hebrews is continually, if you've missed a couple weeks, I encourage you to go back and just listen to them online. They're all online to help understand. Because sometimes somebody might say something, you're like, wait a second, I didn't get that. Go back, you know. And this morning, in order for us to understand it, the first word in chapter 4 is therefore. So we got to back up a couple steps, all right? I'm going to recap what Brother Trey went over last week when he talked about entering God's rest in chapter 3. He said there were four truths that keep us from entering and experiencing God's rest. The first one was hard hearts. If we have hard hearts, we are not going to hear what God has to say. The second one was going astray. If we're not focused on what God has for us or what he wants us to be focused on, we're going to be all over the place. Thirdly, if we are alone, being alone, not in community, we're going to miss out on entering the rest that God has for us. And then fourthly, disobedience. If we're not doing what we should be doing as followers of Jesus, we are going to miss out on his rest for us. So with those four things in mind, we're going to enter into a section that's entitled A Sabbath Rest for the People of God. Now, when we hear the word Sabbath, and I want everybody, sometimes we just automatically think of Sunday, and we start thinking of what day is it? What am I doing this right? Am I taking a day off? He's not talking about a day. He's talking about a rest. And it says this in the thing, a blessed rest from toils and troubles looked forward to in the age to come by true believers of God and true Christians. So he is talking about being in the presence of God in the future in heaven.
And amen.
In this section, these 11 verses that I'm going to read, my job is to just kind of build off of what Trey talked about last week. So that's what we're going to pick up. The author is making this argument that Jesus is superior. He's superior in every way to anything that we know. And specifically in this section, he's superior to Moses, who was the one who led them out of Egypt into the desert and towards the promised land. So as we get into scripture, Larry's going to, you got it queued up there, Larry? Larry's going to read the scripture for us, Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. As he's reading this, see if you hear any of those key words, those guideposts. Because even as he's reading, Hebrews is so loaded. Every word, every sentence has so much significance. We could talk on, somebody could come up and do these 11 verses next week and have a totally true, accurate, biblical approach to these verses, and we could take a whole other message out of them. Hebrews is that packed. It is so, it's like a zip file that you send on a computer. You have to kind of download it somewhere else to open it up. I mean, there's so much in this. So, all right, Larry, you ready?
Yep.
All right, hit it.
Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found who have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who observed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For it, Joshua had given them rest. God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for being here with us. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would bring out the truths that you want in your scripture for us to be encouraged by, for us to be challenged by. God, we thank you, and we ask that you would nourish our hearts, our souls, and our minds this morning. As we look at your word, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and all that you're doing around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So there's some summary points in here before we get into. I have 3 points this morning. 3 truths that we have to interact with and decide how we're going to apply as followers of Jesus. But before we do that, this word rest is used a lot in this passage. In Trey's section last week, and in this section, and John's section next week. This word rest is used a lot, and it's used in a lot of kind of different contexts. And I want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about the rest. There is a rest that God presented to the nation of Israel out of slavery, into the desert, into the promised land. And so there's a temporary rest there. There's also the rest of that God promises us through salvation, which is being applied here. The rest being back in his presence. When we are in his presence, we understand nothing. What's the red light mean? Check. We're good?
You're back.
All right, I'm back.
If you need it.
Thank you. I'll be loud enough, so if it goes in or out, you can hear me. But this rest points, all of the temporary ones point towards the eternal rest, which is heaven, salvation, being with God for eternity. Eternal life. So we have that there. There's a rest mentioned on the seventh day, that God rested after he worked. There's a rest mentioned in the promised land. And then there's a Sabbath rest, which is heaven. So we see this word used a lot, and it can be confusing as we're reading scripture. When we see the same word, I want us to understand that. The writer also uses examples. And for a second, I want us to think of our own lives. We have examples of people in our own lives that we know. We have examples of people who are really good examples for us to follow and to model. We also have examples of people in our life that we've interacted with that are not good examples for us to follow or model as far as making good decisions, as far as following Christ. The author is going to point out both of those, good examples to follow and bad examples to follow. He's also going to use some comparisons here between the reader and those who the book was written about. We also compare ourselves with the reader and the book, who the book was written about as well. So there's comparisons. And then there's also choices. We all have choices that we have to make. And as we're talking about the orthopraxy, which is how we apply what we know about God, there are choices that we have, and they all have consequences.
Amen.
So I want us to keep that in mind as we do that.
Go ahead.
Okay. All right. So here we go. As we look at this, Trey laid out the 4 things last week. It's very easy for us. We have the benefit of looking back in history. Do you want me to just hold that? I can
hold.
Okay. We have the benefit of looking back in history and looking at the nation of Israel coming out of slavery and saying, wow, you guys really blew it. God promised you something incredible, and you really blew it. The author is not wanting the Jewish readers that are reading this to take that approach. and say, wow, they really messed up. But he wants the original readers to understand that just because the nation of Israel at that time made bad decisions, they still have the opportunity to experience the gift of salvation that God offers. And that applies to us as well. So the first thing, these three truths that we're gonna look at, the first two have to deal with what God does. The third one has to deal with us. So the first one, God extends to you the same opportunity to enter his rest that he extended to the Israelites. Each one of us, and I love how you all mentioned that it is a faith is a very personal thing. And you guys are seeing that firsthand in Nepal. If you decide to follow Jesus, you're alone. And you're going to be alone. It's going to be you and God. And that's where this application a lot of times in our lives comes down to. We might not see that extreme, but it comes down to us and God. You've been extended the same opportunity. Verse 1 says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found having fallen short of it. For we also had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. We hear the same gospel, the good news. And it's that God is entering his rest. The invitation to enter God's rest is extended. It's an ongoing invitation. It is possible for us to get back to our Creator and to enjoy his presence again. Last week, Trey talked about the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. And the author in Hebrews mentions this in Genesis 2. This is kind of the quoted scripture here. After God created the world and everything in it, it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he was doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And he blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God rested, not just to take a break. Like, I'm going back to this project Monday. I got a weekend, I'm going to go back to it. He was done. God is done with creation. And he rested. He and Adam and Eve enjoyed the garden together. They were in God's presence. God was resting. And they were enjoying God being in the garden. Now, we know that Adam and Eve enjoyed the presence until they sinned and separated from God's presence. That sin separated them from God's presence. They enjoyed his rest in the garden, but once the enjoyments of his presence in the garden was severed because of sin, God has been in motion ever since. He's been on a mission to restore what man has broken, to restore us to him, to get us back in right relationship with him. So that invitation to enter his presence, his rest, is extended to all of us.
Amen.
It's been offered to each of us, and it has been offered to you. The invitation from separation and slavery to enter into God's presence, to be back in right standing with the one who created you. That's what the invitation is. John 17:3 explains this. It says, eternal life, and I love this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, with whom you have sent. That's eternal life, that we would be in God's presence and that we would know him. The term to know there is a very intimate knowledge of God. It is not a passing, hey, I will see you on the other side of the world. It is a very intimate knowledge. Amen. Husband and wife, intimate knowledge with God. And that is the invitation that God extends to us, to enter his rest. In order to be close to somebody, you have to be in their presence.
Amen.
And so God extends that to us. So, here's the application question for that first truth. What is your response to God's invitation? You have a choice. And like most things in life, no choice is a choice. Mm-hmm. But we have a choice if we are going to accept that. And that is the gospel. Are you going to accept the invitation to be reconnected with God into his presence? David, in Psalm 95, encourages us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that was a lot of what Trey talked about last week. That is one of the things that keeps us from entering God's presence, God's rest, is when we have a hard heart. We know better than God. Who is God to tell me what to do? So, that's number one. Number two, entrance into his presence or into his rest is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us.
Amen.
Verse 2b says, but the message that they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed have entered that rest. Faith is a choice to believe God and what Jesus Christ did as a mediator between God and man. The argument that the author of Hebrews is making right now is that God, Jesus, is a better high priest for us. We're going to see that as we go further. Again, I'm in a small section here. I would like to go further, but I'm in a small section here. And these are the things that John's going to finish it up next week. He's going to answer the why this is important in his verses there. But, so Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God. Jesus is our mediator, our high priest, who sacrificed himself on our behalf. Salvation from separation from God comes through faith in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross.
Amen.
Now, there are consequences to unbelief. And Trey looked at some of those last week. For doubt and unbelief, David cites an example in Psalm 95. And he cites the example of the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. God told them, I'm going to take you out of slavery, and I'm going to take you to a land where you didn't build anything. You haven't done any work. The table is going to be set for you. You're literally going to walk into cities, into houses. You're going to have food. You're going to have vineyards. You're going to have stuff that takes forever. Somebody else is going to have built that for you. And these are the blessings that you're going to get. And they got so focused on the fact that they were walking through the desert that they missed everything that God had for them. There's when he says in Psalm 95, or 95:7, do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. What happened at Meribah and Massa? They ran out of water. And they started arguing with Moses, and ultimately started arguing with God, to the point that Moses got so mad, God told him to speak to a rock, and water would come out. And Moses started hitting a rock, because he was so frustrated with the people that he was supposed to be leading. As a result of that, those arguments, that's where this verse comes in that God promised. These people are so ungrateful, they will not experience the promised land. And it's crazy. God had them wander in the desert for 40 years. Only two people from that generation entered the promised land. Now, this is where we talked about examples. There's two great examples. A guy by the name of Caleb, who I'm pretty sure he was 80 years old when he sacked his first city in the Promised Land. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. And he trusted God. The other one is Joshua, who was leading the people. He's famous for the statement of, we're going to follow God. As for me and my household, we are going to follow the Lord. Whatever you want to do, this is what we're going to do. And he led the people. Now,
amen.
You have those two out of a whole generation of people that came out of Egypt, out of slavery, that God allowed to experience the promised land. You have Moses, on the other hand, who led the people. He did not experience the promised land. Because of his actions and how he led the people he was supposed to be leading affect him. He got to see the promised land, but he never got to experience it. In other portions of scriptures, it talks about people who did not experience God's rest. Moses was one of them that did not get to experience the promise. He missed out because of his lack of trust in God's promises. So the application question for us is, do you trust, do you believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for your sins to make you right with God, to justify you before God, to bring you into his presence, to make you right with him?
Amen.
That is the second application question, which brings us to the third one. Those two are done totally by God. We have nothing to do with this. We simply believe them and trust them, and we are saved, Scripture says. The third one, don't stone me here, but it says, faith requires perseverance. God's the one who does the salvation. But our faith needs to grow a little bit. We need to understand it a little bit. We have to kind of guard it from the things that Trey talked about last week. A hard heart. When we experience hard situations and we say, you know what, God doesn't really care about me. When we wander away, when we stray away, when we get led away from community, when we disobey. Those are things that don't help our faith grow. And we have to actually ask God for help. Would you help me guard my faith? There's a major theme. Well, hold on, before we do that, truth to remember. If you've trusted in Jesus, then there's nothing more that you have to do. Rest in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus' work is complete, and there is nothing that you can add to or take away from that. Jesus' work is complete, just like God's work in the garden. It's complete. He sat down. He rested. He's done. He doesn't have to go back and, you know, he wasn't like, Monday, I got to create a whole new universe. I got to do this thing over and over again. He's done. He was totally complete. You can't increase God's love for you by what you do or what you don't do. We stop striving to earn God's approval, and we can rest in Jesus' complete work. That's what faith looks like. Now, however, we can grow in our faith. Our faith in God can increase. We can trust God more today than we did when we first started to know him. So there's growth here, and that takes effort on our part. Not the salvation, but the protecting and growing in our faith.
Amen.
A major theme in Hebrews is the persevering of our faith in God. And that's why the author is writing to these Jewish people. Don't get discouraged and go back to what you knew before. The sacrificial system that was set up on your way out of Egypt, it was a temporal thing. Don't get distracted by Jerusalem. That's a temporal city. There's another city that you're going to. So, and this may sound like a contradiction number two, that you enter into God's rest through faith. But our faith needs to be maintained, needs to be nurtured, needs to be encouraged, needs to be strengthened, reinforced, solidified, and ultimately, it needs to become mature faith. We shouldn't be a bunch of baby Christians walking around. We should be to the point where we are sharing our faith and understanding it to a point that the church is multiplying. The same God that is doing healings in Nepal wants to work through you and wants to use you to impact the world around here in Preston County, in Mon County. Verse 11 says this, there remains then this Sabbath rest, this heaven for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. That kind of seems, it's saying, hey, rest, you rest from your work, but then make every effort to do this. So it's kind of a play on words, but it's this, you are involved in this. You're not involved in salvation, but you're involved in growing closer, understanding God when you're in his presence. And ultimately, the author of Hebrews wants the people who are Jewish to understand, you haven't missed out. God still has something awesome for you. And I want you to understand this.
Amen.
I'm going to read a passage in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11 this morning. And Peter, it's all about this practical. How do I take what I know and apply it? And as you read, as you listen to this, I encourage you to turn there. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. It really summarizes this section of Hebrews. It says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I read that and I'm challenged and I'm encouraged. And I ask the question, the application question, is my trust in God growing? And it might not be day by day, but do I trust God more right now than I did last month? Do I trust God more right now than I did a year ago? When we look at our faith and our trust of God, a lot of times God builds our trust of Him through very difficult, trying, hurtful, painful situations in our life. But He knows. He knows everything we're going through. And ultimately, will we trust Him? Daily, am I strengthening my faith so that I can persevere when life gets hard? What am I doing daily to aid my growth? I thought about that in my own life. What am I doing? There is a book of promises that I think, Claude, I think it was you handed out at the beginning of the year. That book of God's promises. I started reading those at the beginning of the year as a New Year's resolution. I just take one a day, and I'm amazed at how encouraged I am. Just if normally one or two verses. And I have a little thing, and I check it off, and it's all right, and then I get to go back and be like, oh, I missed that day, I missed that, you know. But I read it, and I'm encouraged. And my faith grows because I understand more of what God is promising to me as a follower of Him.
Amen.
Are we involved in the Scriptures daily? Are we storing the Word in our hearts and our minds? Are we praying daily? Are we praying with our husband or our wife, kids? Are we worshiping daily? Or is it just on Sunday that we come and sing a hymn? Are we singing spiritual songs to God in our hearts as we go about life? I don't. I need to. I need to do that. Normally I need to do it when I'm alone because nobody likes to hear me sing. But there's a quote. Faith is compared to a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. Our trust with God. Are we exercising it? Or are we just good? Are we growing? Are we persevering in our faith? I want to close this morning with Psalm 95, the first seven verses. If you want to turn there, you can. It's the section before he starts talking about how ungrateful the nation of Israel is, and they're not going to enter his rest. It says this, and it's kind of an exhortation as we close this morning. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people. But we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Bless these words. Amen.
Amen. Amen.